Good afternoon. This is Mary Lowe, and this session is number 2 of 5 on theology and hymnody, images of Jesus. And if you're coming in late, you need a hymnal.
Who might that be?
So welcome. Since we are few in number but strong in voice, why don't we just do names, just so we can kind of all learn each other's names.
I'm Jane.
Sarah.
Sharon.
Ted.
Anna.
Dan.
Nina.
Diane.
Jake.
And Peggy just came in, right? And this gentleman with the ice cream, I don't know his name.
John.
Why don't you guys grab some green hymnals right there on the cart, please?
LBW.
Okay. Just to introduce myself really quickly. Oh, one more up there.
Karen.
Okay, welcome. Oh, we need all the voices we can get, Karen.
You do, huh?
Yeah, we do.
Okay.
I'm a doctoral student at the Graduate Theological Union in Berkeley, California. And I'm studying theology, specifically feminist theology and Christology, which is a big way of saying talk about Jesus. So, and I will preface this, I am not a church musician, nor do I consider myself a hymnologist or anything. I'm just someone who loves hymns and loves singing them. And Jane will tell you, I'm always saying, "Ooh, why don't you play some hymns, and I'll sing them." She's like, "Ah." So it's a long and long-standing kind of discussion at our house that I want to sing hymns, and she doesn't want to play them, and I don't play the piano, so it works out. One of the reasons I wanted to talk about hymns this week is I think particularly for Lutherans. And I know not everybody in the room is a Lutheran, and thank God for that. But in the Lutheran tradition, we don't have really the veneration of the saints, or for those of us who grew up in the tradition, you know, we don't have saints, patron saints, you know, like we have in the Roman Catholic tradition, nor do we have icons like you have in the Greek Orthodox tradition. What we do have, what Lutherans tend to know well, is the Bible and the hymns. And the hymns are a very important vehicle, think of them as literally a vehicle, for communicating theology, communicating ideas, communicating history. So they kind of come from the past to the present. Also, hymns are what I think carry us through very difficult times. You know, I mean, I think probably each of us can remember funerals, weddings, goodbye services, and the hymns that were sung, and the words that were there. I remember singing Jesus Loves Me with a friend, and there was a bunch of people, and he was, you know, really actively dying. He didn't live much more than a week, and to this day, I just can't get through it. I just physically cannot get through that song, because all those feelings come back again, all those images, and the power of hymns and the power of music is so important. Another reason I think it's important to think about hymns is because they do have this power and they do have this history. They become almost, I hate to use the word subliminal, but they really do inform our faith, and they inform our ideas about God, and they inform our ideas about the world and Jesus. So that's what we're going to look at today. And one of the things I just want to do before we start is just give you kind of a little overview of what we're going to do. We're going to look at 4 different models of Jesus, and Jesus as the Word, the Logos Sophia, or Jesus as warrior, or Jesus as king. We're going to look at Jesus as liberator, and then Jesus as friend. We're going to just see how these function, and this is a real casual, you know, context, so we really want to work about how these play out in our own theology and our own beliefs. While we do this, I wrote these questions up on the board. Not because I think we'll get to all of them, but we may refer to them during the session. I'm just going to read them because I know sometimes with the glare it's hard.
Can we move this too?
Yeah. Sorry, Sarah.
Thanks.
How might different models of Jesus be used to justify systems of power or to liberate the powerless? Okay. I mean, we've all talked about and read about in politics and the TV. I mean, people do a lot of things in the name of Jesus for a lot of good and bad reasons. So that's a really important question. The next question is, how do these different images of Jesus shape our understanding of ourselves as his followers? Are we children, soldiers, co-liberators, or servants? You know, if Jesus is the shepherd, then we're the sheep. So there's a converse side to each of these. Next is, how might our own social, racial, economic, or even educational location influence which model we might want to embrace? Which models are most comfortable to us? Which make us very uncomfortable, and why? And finally, how does our model of Jesus fit together with our view of God and our view of the world? An example of this might be, if you see the world the way Martin Luther did, is really kind of a conflict between God and the devil. One image that might be very important for you is Jesus as a warrior or Jesus as a king, because you need somebody fighting on your side or else the devil's gonna get you. Okay, so it's very closely related to those other views. So keep those in mind, and I hope we kind of keep referring to those. So let's do some singing, and I'll stop talking for a minute. Let's start with the Green Book, which is the only one we need today, 439, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I just want to say that one of the reasons that most of the hymns are, well, today actually, all of them are from the Green Book, it's really twofold reasons. First is, like I said, I'm a theologian, I'm not a hymnist, and I'm aware of lots of hymns, but don't really have, you know, the expertise to pick them out. But secondly, and most importantly, this is, for Lutherans in the room, this is our common book. I mean, we come to Holden and we sing these great songs from around the world, and that's so important. But most of us in our churches, this is what we use every Sunday. And that's a whole other issue, too. But because this is kind of a common resource, I thought this was a good place to start picking out the hymns. Okay, so let's do the first two verses. Hit it. In the hymn and some of the language, and what are some of the activities that Jesus does as friend? Just kind of brainstorming. There's no right answer.
Listen.
Okay. All right. Anything else?
He bears our load.
Bears our load. Okay. It's good for the Mavericks, huh? Mm-hmm. Did I misspell that? No?
Yeah.
Yeah? I'm okay. I'm seeing bears, bears, bears. Dan keeps seeing bears, so. All right. What else?
Share their sorrow.
Okay.
Shields us in his arms.
Okay.
Faithful.
Okay, that's kind of what I was going with, is with us. Okay. Anything else? We're eventually going to get all four of these filled up.
Jesus is the same as God.
Okay. Now, can you say, Jake, where you get that in the...
So is this water friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and you to bear, whatever that you carry, everything to God in prayer. So it's just squishing everything together.
Okay.
There's no real distinction.
Okay, that's really important, and we're going to get to that in the next model, too.
Yeah, it's also Lord and precious Savior.
Okay. So a little bit of that Savior language. Okay. Now, what about us? What's the image of us in this model of Jesus as friend? And what does it say about us?
We're discouraged. We're weak. We're...
We like the friends despising and forsaking them.
Yeah. Weak, discouraged, despised, forsaken. What else did somebody say? There was another one. I can't remember what it was. Basically, we're in pretty big need here, aren't we? We're in big need. The other thing that I think is interesting about this model is... there's real intimacy, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
And there's incredible intimacy.
Yes, it does seem like you could be just taking a walk and talking with them.
Mm-hmm. It's also, if you know that old hymn, which I was once told was actually a love song converted to him, I come to the garden alone. And
yes.
He walks with me, and he talks with me,
and he tells
me I am his own. You know, there's this incredible... That's right. And I'd love to find out if it really was first a love song. I've just heard it from a couple people. But there's this incredible intimacy. Well, let's look at an image from Scripture.
Can I say one thing? Because
yeah.
I think, in addition, the words are explicitly friend, but it also sounds so much like a parent. Like
okay.
What you would, you know, do with your mother or father who would, you know, when you stub your toe, you fall down, when you're discouraged, whatever. It's just faithful. It's there. It's going to be the one who's going to help you out.
Okay. So parent-like.
And one other thing is that, the pain or the need or the sorrow we have is often needless. That is, because we don't pray, we feel pain, whereas we could feel better if we prayed. So it isn't, the pain is possibly, you know, like...
Undeserved?
Deserved more.
Okay.
Pain is deserved. Some
okay.
of it anyway.
Yeah, we don't really know why there's all this pain. Let's look at...
It seems like in this it has to do with the isolation, that when one holds on to it for one's own, one owns the pain or the suffering as one's own, there's isolation, and when one offers it, then one allows Jesus to join in to that, then one's not isolated, and so that's the... lifting of the burden to me.
So deserved, or let's put undeserved or deserved pain, which needs to be shared. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let's look at an image from Scripture. Who's got the John 15 text? You've all got these Bibles with these little scraps of paper in them. And then someone should also have the Matthew 9. And if you don't want to read, pass it to someone to the next of you.
I've got Matthew 9.
That's what I need, Sarah.
And John 15.
That's it.
Both of them?
Please.
I want the Lord. John 15, 1.
And read loud for the people on the tape.
John
no, 15, 12 through 16. This Bible thing's really new to Sarah.
The good news is no one has ever in my life told me to speak up. Okay? So you don't have to worry about not hearing me because I yell all the time. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing.
but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. Sorry about the mail.
And then why don't you just read us the Matthew 9.
And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners."
So what do you get from these two texts? Go ahead, Penny.
I couldn't follow the second one, but the first one about the responsibility that a friend has, not that Jesus has, but that we have.
And what are we responsible for?
Because we know something, right? Okay, let's open it up there again, Sarah. You're doing great. Because we know everything.
Right, because we've been told.
Right. And so we're responsible because we are in the know.
And the difference between servants in this part that don't know.
And I think that the Matthew text, who is Jesus eating with? Tax collectors and sinners. Right. So on this side, it's really interesting when we think of friend, what we got from the hymn was kind of this intimacy that we are in need, but that Jesus wants to share this with us. And what we get from the text is that we are friends because we know what Jesus knows. We've been called into Jesus' mission. And also, who are Jesus' friends? They're tax collectors. And many of us have probably, heard that in those days, the tax collectors were at the very bottom of the totem pole almost. They were pretty near the bottom. And so here was Jesus eating with these people, which was something you were only supposed to do with people who were the same status of you, of yourself. So
one thing that strikes me about Mary is the term befriending comes to mind. I mean, Jesus is actively befriending the friendless, those who are not supposed to be friends with.
Anybody else want to get their two cents in on this before we?
Actually sound a little selfish. I'll be your friend as long as you do as I say.
So a little conditional.
Yeah, I'm very conditional. I wonder how much of that's translation. I picked up on the same thing, and then I thought, if it was turned around at all with the same words, I don't know. I'm just wondering if it's one of those natural consequence things.
Well, one interesting thing is that obedience comes from the word to listen. And he's talking about all the things that they were listening to him explain about what he was up to.
Right. Well, it's interesting. I think one of the things that probably for most of us, and please chime in, but for most of us when we sing this hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, we tend to think of it in a very individualistic way. I mean, I know I do. Jesus is my friend. I don't think, I'm going to go out and eat with tax collectors and sinners, And it gets back to these questions here about power and my comfort in my social location and how does this image inform it. Let's keep moving so we can get a full kind of buffet of images out there. And next we're going to sing, it's number 42 in the LBW, of the Father's Love Begotten. And what we're really, it's number 42. No, number 42. And for lack of a better title, what I'm calling this model is really Jesus as the Word or the Logos or Sophia. Like think about the prologue in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. And what this model is emphasizing is that rather than Jesus kind of rather than us thinking, well, Jesus was a really great guy who grew in awareness of God, or Jesus had this growing knowledge of his ministry, this model really emphasizes, and Luther loved this idea, the descent, that it was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, descended, gave up power, took on human form. It's the incarnational model. So that's what we're looking for when we sing this. Let's do, what do I have written down here? Let's just do verses 1 and 2. And just don't tell your pastor you sang an Advent song in the wrong season, and we'll all get along. What else? What are some of the other images that the song is trying to communicate, the hymn?
Everlasting, Alpha, Omega.
Okay. We got the Alpha, we got the Omega.
Redeemer. Right.
What'd you say, Dan?
Redeemer.
Redeemer. Okay. What else?
It's world redeemer, actually. Redeemer of the world.
Jesus is divine, isn't he? In this hymn. I mean, there is no question about it. Okay?
We got sacred is another.
Okay. I believe we had the Blessed Virgin Mary in here too. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And promised one.
Promised one? Okay, that's really important.
Also human baby.
Okay. So human baby.
And it has its origins begotten of the Father's love.
Mm-hmm. And conceived by the Holy Ghost, right?
Mm-hmm. I mean, it sounds almost like one of the earliest creeds set to music here.
Mm-hmm.
It's very creedal.
I like the evermore and evermore.
It's fun to sing that one.
There's nothing about his life.
Okay.
It's all about
he's
born and then that's it.
Right. It's all about expectation, isn't it? But there's no question at all with this image that we have what? Where's Jesus coming from?
The tent.
Absolutely. There's this descent. Okay, now what about the first one? We don't really know, do we? The closest we get is the line that Jake fleshed out, where if you tell your problems to Jesus, it's the same as telling them to God. But there's not a lot of claims to divinity here, are there? At least not in the hymn we looked at, or in the text that we looked at, okay? So maybe we need like a divinity rating scale, you know? And like this would be like D equals 10. And I don't know, this one might be, what do we think? Somebody shout out a number, 3?
4.
4. Okay, we got a 4 here.
What?
On the divinity Richter scale. Okay, let's look at just a couple texts really quick. Who's got the 1 Corinthians? Oh, no, I stand corrected. Sorry, Colossians and Hebrews. Very short verses.
That's me.
Okay, and let me read one thing before Jane jumps in with that. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And you go to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. And it's really different because John is the last of the four Gospels in terms of when they were written. And Mark tells us at the beginning that, I believe it's the, you know, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But all through the Gospel, nobody can figure out who Mark is. It's kind of come known as the Messianic secret. So in Mark, nobody really gets it. And they sometimes, some scholars think they don't even get it till the end. But in John, boom, first verse, no question, Jesus is God. Okay, so that's the image we're looking at here. And Jane's going to read two other texts for us in which Jesus is understood in wisdom categories. And I've talked a lot about this week, so I'll kind of keep this brief, but what we have in the wisdom tradition in the Hebrew scriptures is an understanding of wisdom. The Greek word is sophia, the Hebrew word is chokmah, which is feminine, which is God's creative power, the rational ordering of the universe, God's rationality. And it's kind of a category that is used by the early Christians to understand Jesus. And that's why they say, in the beginning was the Word. And so these, the Christians are trying to understand who Jesus was, and they use these wisdom categories. Go ahead, Jane.
1 Colossians chapter 1, 18 through 17. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
And this is really important because Sophia is with, in Proverbs 8, Sophia is with God at creation. Sophia is the creating principle. And here Jesus is associated with that. All things come into being through Jesus Christ. So again, there's no question of the divinity. It's the important emphasis here. In the next text.
Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom God appointed heir of all things, through whom God also created the worlds. God, he is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Hmm.
What kind of, is there anything up here that we, is there anything that Jane just read about that's not up here? Did I say that clearly? I mean, the images, I think the one that we don't have is that I'm running out of space, really, is that creation came through him. And what was the last line you read, Jane? That he is the exact imprint of God? Mm-hmm. Now, one of the things, let me finish this, that's really interesting here, I'm going to let you in on two very confusing terms in theology. What we've got going on here is what's called a high Christology. Okay? And then what we've got going on here is a low Christology. Okay? And what that means is exactly what it sounds like. This model here, Jesus is the Word, the Logos, Sophia, in all of these, Jesus is pre-existent with God prior to the incarnation, no question. When we look at the model of Jesus' friend, we don't know that much about Jesus' origins. What we do see here is the descent. That's part of the reason that you use the language high Christology. Also, because what we know about Jesus is because we know claims about his divinity. Whereas here, what we know about Jesus kind of comes from his humanity. Is everybody with me on this? So sometimes if you just think, gosh, this session was just riveting, and you go to the library and you start reading books on Christology and who Jesus was, you're going to run into these terms a lot. And they're moderately helpful because they can really oversimplify. But what you get is, how is Jesus identified? So we got a D10 here, and I think Dan gave this one a D4 on the divinity scale. So any questions or comments about this?
I think the second model, a tremendous amount of mystery involved.
Okay. What does it say about us? How do you think, we don't, there's not a lot has been said about us, has it?
Oh, it's we're not that.
Pardon me?
We're not any of that.
Okay. So, basically, we're not divine. Okay. What about this?
Otherwise, this wouldn't be such a big deal.
Okay, Dan and Jane.
But one thing this session is really helping me with the library is it's showing how Christologies are contextual, because I wouldn't sing What a Friendly Heaven is Jesus when I'm trying to celebrate the Advent mystery.
Absolutely.
But the Advent mystery really comes alive for me in the same thing. If I'm trying to console a friend, or if I'm feeling really lonely, I'm not going to sing of a Father's Own Friend, but What a Friendly Heaven is Jesus might be just exactly what I need.
And that brings up an interesting point. And let me ask you, if you're like, I'm a very visual thinker, and I think in terms of, I use a lot of food analogies when I teach theology, and temporal and spatial analogies. And let me ask you this. If you think of this spatially, if you close your eyes, okay, this will be my first guided meditation. If you close your eyes, and you think of Jesus as your friend, where is Jesus?
By your side.
In that chair right next to you. Okay, now close your eyes again. That was really fast. Now if you think of Jesus as the pre-existent divine logos, redeemer of the world, who was conceived by God's power of the Holy Spirit, where is Jesus?
Who knows?
Who knows? Okay. So then what we need is like, an intimacy index. That would be our eyes. Okay, and on our intimacy index, this would be a 10, don't you think?
Yeah, definitely.
Okay, and this would be like a what?
Two.
Two. Okay. Now, what's really interesting, and then I got to move on because I'm so excited about this, but what's really interesting is that if you look at, and I don't, Dan could speak to this better than I could, but in this little I know about ecofeminist theology, one of the things that's being gleaned from this is this, that creation came into being through the Logos, the Sophia, the Word, Christ. So in a way, even though it seems really, makes Jesus seem really far away, Jesus Christ seem far away, there's this kind of avenue into it, where if we think of Christ as the principle of creation, and creation is all around us, there is an intimacy there. But it's kind of a new idea. So let's move on, and let's go to Jesus as warrior and king. All right. And we're going to sing number 389. And this is one of those hymns that I'm sure if Jack Nelson Palmyre were here, he probably wouldn't even be able to sing it. Because it's very militaristic. And this is the kind of hymn that, again, you know, I keep referring to Luther. But the image of Jesus, Luther had many images of Jesus, and the intimacy with Jesus and Jesus Christ was so important. But he also, because of his time and place, used militaristic language and militaristic imagery. So for Lutherans, it's an important part of our tradition. So it's 389, and let's do verses 1 and 2. And we don't have to stand up. plan, Jane.
So conditioning is very strong with this hymn, isn't it?
Which one?
Conditioning is very strong with this hymn.
You mean for Jesus or us?
I mean for you guys. You could not possibly sing this without standing up.
Okay, what kind of images do we get about Jesus in this, Jesus Christ, Christ images in this hymn?
Soldier.
Okay.
General.
What'd you say?
General.
Yeah, not so much. I mean,
okay, so we're the soldiers.
Jesus is not necessarily fighting.
Right. Ooh. Jesus is the king.
Yeah. But he's leading his army.
He is leading his army.
He could be leading him from a tent, though.
Against
him. Is that your point?
Be the, you know, the strategist, mastermind.
Okay, so Jesus is strategist. Okay, let's put. Let's put right here, you know, maybe fighting. But it's kind of, in a way, but isn't that an interesting image, though? I mean, if you think about it, it might be good to think, wow, you know, Jesus is kind of above fighting. Jesus just kind of moves the little guys around on the map, you know, and we do that. But then you think, well, that's not very nice, though, is it? You know, make us go down and do all the time.
The last verse we didn't sing has him as king, eternal king of glory. And so we can be soldiers of the eternal king of glory.
Okay. We also have, though, the din of battle. How do we get the din of battle without some war?
Okay. Well, we're definitely fighting. Okay, so Jesus. We're soldiers. Okay, and we're in a battle. Do we know who we're in a battle with?
The enemy.
Do we know who that is?
No. Evil.
A numbered foe. Does that have two N's? I've never written unnumbered before.
Yeah, it does.
So you do. Unnumbered foes.
I've never seen
that. There's a lot of imagery of royalty. We lift high the royal banner.
Right.
It's a very medieval scene.
What's the year on this hymn in the words? Can somebody look?
1888.
Okay. What else? Any other images that kind of come up in here?
There's actually not so much about Jesus, it's more about us.
Okay.
This is the first one where we sort of get involved.
Okay. So we're soldiers in a battle against the enemy, unnumbered foes. The enemy's kind of unnamed though, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. We're supposed to obey.
Okay. So we're supposed to be obedient.
There's also a certain victory.
Ah.
Like a courage rising to danger and strength.
Say that one more time.
The last part is courage rises with danger.
Okay.
And strength to strength opposed.
So we're supposed to have courage. We're supposed to be strong.
But don't trust in your own efforts, your own flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own.
So the source of the strength that we have is not our own, right? It's strength, let's just put from God.
Okay.
Gospel armor.
And do it prayerfully.
Now let me ask you this: What is it pretty? I just realized I forgot my helmet. Is it pretty clear that is Jesus Christ divine in this? What do you think? Well, where would you rate this on the divinity scale?
Well, he's the King of Glory, reigns eternally.
So
yes, it's up there.
So, but not quite as high as the others. So,
what
would
Christ and Lord?
It's not really as pre-existent.
I'd say, like an 8.5?
Yeah, 7 or 8.
7. 8. At least an 8?
Okay, so I was too optimistic. Okay. So, on the divinity scale, we'll give it an 8. Now, what about on the intimacy scale? that's a funny way of saying it, but I think you know what I'm trying to get us to think about again. I mean, if you close your eyes and you think of Jesus on a throne with a banner, with the sword. You know, I don't know, maybe picture Richard, was it Richard Harris who was in Camelot?
It's one of those funny things. It seems to me like male bonding intimacy. This would be like Alexander.
It's a gay hymn.
I think like Alexander the Great.
Sure.
Or I mean, the guys are going to go out and fight them as if, you know, they're his own. They may or may not remember, they just love this guy.
Okay. So kind of camaraderie.
Camaraderie,
young men coming to age, coming together in battle. Okay. Anything else anybody wants to?
Well, you're at least on the same side. I mean, you're fighting for the same cause.
Okay.
A sense of being with Jesus. Mm-hmm. In that sense.
Do you
I
think
it's kind of in the middle?
Let me ask this: the image of ourself here. Are we? It seems to me. Maybe we need like a selfhood rating or something. It seems to me that in this model, the three we've looked at so far, we have the most power in this one.
Well,
what do you think?
We're the ones who help them win
right.
the battle.
We're soldiers. Whereas in this one, what did we say?
In the first one, we have the power to give over our burden.
Uh-huh. But that's about it, isn't it?
But it only seems to hurt us if we don't.
Right.
Right.
And in
right.
this one,
that's right.
We pretty much we can, there's so much emphasis on the divinity of Jesus Christ that we're just pretty clear that we're not divine, and that's pretty much it, and that we're in need. But over here, we've got a lot of power.
So are you saying?
I think the third one, I feel the most response.
Oh, just go ahead to the back and then.
In the third one, I feel the most responsible. In the first one, I almost feel irresponsible.
Huh.
A little wimpy sometimes.
Huh. A little wimpy.
Would anybody else want to respond to that comment? I mean, does anybody else feel that way about our role in light of these images? I would agree with you. And I think it's interesting, again, I mentioned this last week, but feminist theologian Rosemary Luther has lots of different ideas, and one of them is that we should get rid of all parent language for God, because this is where it leaves us. And that's her take on it. But it's interesting that even though I think when we started, we all thought this is pretty weird, this would maybe be some of our least favorite of the models so far, but yet look, it's actually not so bad for us.
When you look at these questions you have over here, this certainly puts us in the co-liberator column.
Mm-hmm.
But in defense of this, there are times in our lives when we need.
Right.
When we need that image.
Mm-hmm. Dan and then Jake.
Well, and it isn't an interesting paradox, because when you asked us sort of at the beginning to think about the moments in our lives when you think of these hymns, or think would you associate them, and I have two strong images or associations with what a friend we have in Jesus. One of them is one of my favorite movies. It's a movie called Heartland. It's about a pioneer woman, and she's a widow and her daughter, and she goes out to be a cook on this ranch. And I mean, she just faces all the incredible adversity. She loses a child and everything else. And this is the hymn that keeps her going.
Mm-hmm.
So she's hardly weak. I mean, she's a really strong person. But mm-hmm. in her times of feeling despair, this is the one that keeps her going. And the second one, I just finished the book. Some of you may know The Color of Water, mm-hmm. about a woman who raises 12 children, 12 African-American children, and she's widowed twice. And it's just, and this was also one of her favorite hymns. And it's, this is an amazing woman in terms of what she actually accomplished, but this was the hymn that kept her going, so it certainly wasn't a codependency kind of thing.
Right.
It was a, you
know. Well, I know in, when you read work by womanist theologians, and that's a name for African-American feminist theologians, and rather than, because most feminist theologians are white, so womanist theologians have a very different perspective due to their racial and social location. And one of the things that's a real actual kind of point of tension between a lot of white feminists and some of the African-American womanist theologians is that in the African-American tradition, this is incredibly important. Jesus is the co-sufferer. All you have to do is look through the spirituals and the hymns, and you see this image. Whereas, you know, when have my women and my family suffered? I mean, coming from Norway was pretty hard, but it doesn't come close in any way. So again, it gets to some of the questions on the board, which is, how does our location influence which of these models we like? And how does it fit together with our view of the world? If the whole world is against you because of the color of your skin, what do you need? You need, this isn't maybe not that helpful. You need somebody who is, remember our intimacy index? You need somebody who is right with you in the midst of it. Jake, you had a comment.
So if you have something to say about that.
I was just going to say that even, you know, even if you are white and socially fine and all this mm-hmm. good stuff, there are still times in your life when you cannot be a co-liberator.
Absolutely.
There are times in your life when you cannot even get out of bed.
Mm-hmm.
So you need this image.
Right. And I think one of the things that I hope comes out of our session today is that there's not one image that's better than the other, but that we learn to understand how these images. Why is it that you go, like I know
my mom went through a really difficult time long before I was born, and that song, When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way, and she would just play that, you know, about 20, 30 minutes a day. She just, that was just all she could do to get through the day, you know. And I think it's important to think about these in terms of our piety, but then also to think about them in terms of how these images function, how this image particularly functions for people who we call enemies. You know, and I know we talked about it in yesterday's session with God as King, which is this even a model we should keep on the table? You know, Jesus is Messiah, anointed one, King. Not that we should get rid of it, but boy, we need to use it with caution, a hand.
Thing is always bothering me about this hymn.
Okay.
The last line in the first verse, what does that mean? I always thought Christ was Lord, period. This makes it sound like he's only Lord if all of the foes are vanquished.
Could you read the line? Yeah,
just... Till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed.
Mm-hmm. My understanding is just is that what they're going for is that Christ will be all in all, really when all of creation will kneel. But it is interesting that you raise kind of this conditional sense of it, you know. And it could be just that if you stick with the militaristic image, and I'm just going here, so anybody jump in, but if you think with the militaristic imagery, it's not really over until you've chased them out of their tents and you've killed the children and the women and you've taken the land. Total victory. Let's look at Jesus as liberator. I just kind of want to keep moving a little bit. We're going to do... this was a little tough to find a hymn in the LBW. But let's look at 423, Lord Whose Love and Humble Service. And we'll do verses 2 and 3. 423. And, you okay? Oh, she doesn't have a hymnal. Here, you can take mine. I can share with Sarah. What's interesting in this model, I think, I hope that I'm taking this to see it happen, is we've learned a lot about this largely from theologians of liberation, coming out of, oh, thank you, Sarah, you give. Coming out of Latin and Central America in the 60s and 70s, in which the model is not a focus on salvation necessarily, getting to the other side, getting to heaven, but is rather on, or as Luther would say, sin, death, and the power of the devil, but is liberation from this worldly domination, dehumanization, and social and political and economic and sexual oppression and exploitation. And when we think of Jesus as liberator, you think, what did Jesus do? Jesus preached about the kingdom of God. And who did Jesus preach to? Dan used the image before, people who have no friends, those who were unbefriended, those who were on the outside. So this hymn kind of captures a little of that. So let's do verses 2 and 3. Stuff on the board first, and then we'll look at the text. Okay, so we've got this model here of Jesus as liberator. And like I said, it was a little bit of a stretch with this hymn, but it was pretty much there. I mean, you can blame it on the LBW committee. What do we know? What are the activities that we see in this hymn? What is Jesus associated with?
Service.
Okay.
Healing.
Mm-hmm. Are there any qualities attributed to Jesus?
Compassion.
Grief.
Jesus is grief?
Our grief.
Our grief. Okay, somebody else said something.
He's a healer.
Healer? So he's a healer, he's a servant.
He's humble.
Humble.
He's this worldly.
Aha, thank you very much.
He has power to send the Spirit.
Okay. What about us? Does the hymn say anything about us?
We worship.
Okay. What are we supposed to do?
Have a vision. Grant us vision. Stirring us to ardent service.
Okay, so we're also servants. Okay. Anything else?
Children.
And children. And we're in need of healing, don't you think? Mm-hmm.
Also, God stirs us to service.
Okay, so we're stirred. Does it have two R's or one? Stirred to service. Now, what is this? Let's talk about, before we look at it, let's look at the text first. Someone should have, what are we doing on time? Let's just read one. Is someone in the Mark 7?
Yeah.
1 through 14? Okay.
Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. They do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it, and there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever speaks evil of father and mother must surely die. But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is korban,' that is, an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for a father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do many things like this." Then he called the crowds again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." So what's going on in this text? I know it's a little long, but can somebody feel like they can tell us, what is Jesus going after? Religious laws. Go ahead, Nina. Well, dogma, purity codes, pardon me?
Priorities.
Priorities. And what are the priorities of the scribes and the Pharisees in this text?
Law.
Law.
Tradition.
Order. Cleanliness. Tradition. And what is Jesus' priority in this text?
Love.
Love. And people should be able to eat. So it's kind of an example. There's many texts that can be kind of where we see Jesus
kind of revealing oppressive images of God, oppressive religious structures, religious hypocrisy. And we also see this liberating behavior many times in Jesus' denunciation of the rich, like the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And there's a lot on the rich theme. And I think it's really interesting because when you think about Jesus as liberator, it kind of paints a somewhat different image of us. And what do we see in the text just read? What is Jesus doing? What's he saying? We kind of just said it. Let's see. He's denouncing, can we put that? He's denouncing religious hypocrisy. He's also kind of prophetic, isn't he? He's speaking out against power structures on behalf of the people. When you think about Jesus as liberator, how do you understand you in relationship to that? I mean, here we've got us, not divine. Here we're in a lot of need that needs to be shared. And here we're soldiers. What kind of image, if you think about Jesus as liberating, preaching on behalf of the people, healing the sick, preaching against religious power structures and economic exploitation, talking about God's kingdom, how do you understand yourself as followers in relationship to that image?
Well, we either have to be co-liberators or in need of liberation.
Okay. So there's only really two choices.
That's all I see.
What about anybody else? Agree? Disagree?
We could be hypocrites.
Not you.
The personal relationship with God is important as far as rather than the church relationship to the church, it's the personal.
So it's the relationship with God is emphasized, not with the church? Okay. But I think it was interesting what Diane said too, is that we're co-liberators. And what claims are made to Jesus' divinity in this model? None? Any? I mean, if we were going to do our divinity scale, what rating would we put here? 5? 10? 0?
Pretty low, I would think.
Pretty low? What other people think?
Jesus doesn't come from the Spirit and, okay, and does a prophetic work.
Okay.
But if he's the liberator, he frees us, then that means that we are free of the burden.
Okay.
And that means his divinity is pretty high,
because
he
freed us. So maybe kind of about the same. Maybe pretty high up there. Well, I think, let me ask this, now that we've got these models, and I need to just look at the time. We've got about 10 minutes left. Let's just kind of look at some of the questions on the board, but before we do that, let me just ask a real general question. Which of these models work for you folks and which don't? I mean, if I said, which one do you like the most and which one do you like the least, which ones might you... Might
don't they all work?
Or do they all, or let's say they all work at different times. Okay, say a little bit more about that. They all work at different times. Just
that. They all work depending on what the situation is in my life, what I'm doing, where I am, what's happening to me.
Anybody else?
They don't all work for me. I just can't deal with the warrior battle sort of thing. And, you know, I think I do have folds, I suppose, that are inside me more than I just can't think of anybody as my foe. That, and in a battle sort of soldier thing, it's a being as an enemy. So that, I just can't. Mm-hmm. That's a real hard one for me. Mm-hmm. King, maybe king of my heart, I can deal with that, but warrior.
So maybe like the king of love my shepherd is,
you
might be able to do.
Yeah, I could do that one.
But lift high his royal banner and victory.
Or, you know, the classic Martin Luther, you know,
Anybody else? One harder or easier than the other?
That one, that same one that Sarah's found out is very hard for me, just mostly because of the history of how it has been used. I can't, and that's a history that I'm part of in terms of kind of Christian imperialism and, you know, going and conquering foreign lands and stuff. The one that's interesting for me to think about for myself is the second one, the word logos one, because I went through a long period without being able to sing that because I was so alienated from creedal language, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, all those creeds, and that was so full of that. But I'm kind of returning to some of that now being more meaningful, and so I can see it as a way to really lift up the mystery of the incarnation and the human wonder in that. There's some real power for that in me now, but I would have to be pretty particular circumstances, because my upbringing so emphasized that transcendent image of God and Jesus that for a long time became so alienating for me. Mm-hmm.
Anybody else?
Well, it just shows how, depending where you are, which one is what you need. Because if you are in Kosovo, hiding in a house, and you have your faith, and your neighbors have been routed out and killed and raped and murdered, and you've got your faith, you are needing someone to protect you, to be your warrior king. Mm-hmm. You have your faith in that God is somehow going to come through for you. Mm-hmm. Sure, you've got these wonderful images of keep my faith, if I die, I go to heaven, but you want your kids to live. Mm-hmm. And you want something to happen that those guys who are killing the neighbors next door don't kill you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jake?
Yeah, I found myself wondering if instead of soldiers for Jesus, it was like guerrilla warriors fighting the imperial structural powers of economic, you know.
So kind of a combination of the two.
Yeah, then maybe I'd go for it, you know. So, mm-hmm. I mean, I think there's definitely, I realized as I was thinking about it, I definitely think there are battles to be fought.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But maybe it's the part about, in the end, the enemies are vanquished, they're not turned into friends, or they're not.
Right.
It's not in the end of actually a vision of wholeness. Mm-hmm. It's a vision of kind of annihilation.
Mm-hmm. And I think when you think about what Diane said with the liberator image, the goal is liberation of everyone, you know. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's a way that these two might kind of supplement each other. I think the one thing that we're getting to, which is, and I really probably should say this and then we should close, is what Peggy was saying, and it's come up again and again, which is where we are, the presenting problem, the need we have to be met, very much dictates at given times in our lives which of these models is most important for us. You know, which of these models, like if you're, you know, your neighbors have been routed and you're hiding in your home, or whether it's just one thing after another due to racism, you know, Jesus as a friend. I found myself personally, but Dan, I really struggle with this. And it's not often I say Luther really helped me out, but Luther really helped me out with this because he loves this language of dissent, but really emphasizes the fact that this divine logos word fully became one of us in a small, little, teeny, helpless baby. So I myself am kind of struggling with that, but I hope this is helpful today. I just encourage you to all kind of, next time you sing a hymn or you do a Bible study and you're talking about Jesus, kind of think how those models are functioning and which ones you like best and why, and how they might be used to hurt and how they might be used to heal. So we are formally done. If you want to stay, please feel free.